Lesson comes from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11, on Pew Bible page 577. Let us hear God's word this morning. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all the people shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All the people are grass. Their consistency is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to the high mountain of Zion. Herald of good tidings, lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem. Herald of good tidings, lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him. He will feed his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead the mother sheep. Our New Testament lesson comes from Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. In your Pew Bible page, it will be number 807. Hear God's word, O children of God. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, see, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, the one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you. We thank you for your word, for the light it brings, the light it gives, and the light that shines forth in the darkness. Be with us as we listen to your word, as it moves and lives in and through us. May it guide us and lead us to be your people. Open our hearts and minds to hear your word, that it would help us in this Advent season and every day after to live more fully for you. In your name we pray. Amen. Today we light the candle of peace. Now, peace can come in many types and formats. There is peace as in peace from war, peace as in calm when all around is chaos. There is internal peace and external peace. And that is only some formats of peace that exist in our lives and in our world. And so we have to ask, as we light the candle of peace, are we talking about peace in a direct, specific format or in a more wider, generalized way? The answer, I would say is yes to those questions. Peace can bring many things to us. It can differ from person to person, town to town, state to state, country to country. What does peace mean? It can even shift from year to year, month to month, day to day, hour to hour. It could be a very specific thing like Barbara not playing with a new toy that makes noise for 5 minutes. That brings peace until she figures out how much more noise and how it gets on your nerves. I would venture to say that many of us, when we hear of peace, we think in the greater, grander format first, as opposed to the smaller, more general. But the reality is that there is a chaos that comes in this time of year, a chaos that exists in our lives. And maybe that's the peace that first we need to deal with. But then we're added a difficult thing, because God chooses a certain messenger for us to focus on when we talk about peace. We talk about John the Baptist as we light the peace candle. John the Baptist, a prophet talking about peace? Now, when I think of peace, I don't necessarily think of prophets. Prophets aren't exactly bringers of peace. They are designed and formatted to come and stir things up, challenge us, make us uncomfortable. None of that has to do with peace yet. And yet, as we look at as we see prophets, we see that their goal is not peace in the moment, but peace in the longer run. They're going to get you to peace. Honestly, sometimes not only the methodology of a prophet is a problem, but their message is a problem. One of the few times I've actually seen somebody be prophetic in word and language came in seminary. George Brown, not exactly the most prophetic of people, but very kind and kindly, announced to our class in seminary, and for the life of me, I can't remember when it was, that there was going to be a shortage of ministers in our communities. And we were going to have to figure out how we existed as ministers. Now, when you mentioned to other professors that George Brown had said this, they smiled and said, yeah, George has been saying that. And they ignored it, and they ignored it. And then when you graduated, all of a sudden, this welcome news that, hey, there's going to be a shortage, which means job opportunities for all of us getting out of seminary. And then you saw that there weren't this sudden retirement across the board of ministers. It didn't happen. Well, 15 years later, my Lord, George was right. Clergy retirement is at an all-time high. Burnout of ministers is at an all-time high. The problem is prophecy sometimes also, in addition to being a hard message, a hard bringer of the message, sometimes doesn't happen right away. The problem is prophets, their message, if it's executed correctly, they're wrong. Think about Jonah. What is his message when he goes to Nineveh? Turn your lives around. Become different. And what happens? The people do it. And what happens to the prophet? He is mad. He throws his tantrum. He wants the city to be destroyed. not only because he has this grudge against the Ninevites, but also because he looks foolish. Because a prophet, if they're right and they do their job, they're in fact wrong. Prophets are this lovely, complex group of people. They don't come from a set background. They don't come with a set linear message. They come, and in the words of Abraham Heschel, they come where we ourselves witness continually acts of injustice, manifestations of hypocrisy, falsehood, outrage, and misery. We rarely grow indignant or overly excited. But to a prophet, even a minor injustice assumes cosmic proportions. God is raging in the prophet's words. Prophetic utterance is rarely cryptic, suspended between God and human. It is urging, alarming, and forcing onward, as if the words gushing forth from the heart of God, seeking entrance into the heart and mind of man, carrying a summons as well as an involvement. Prophets don't tiptoe around issues. Neither does John, does he? Heschel describes the call of a prophet as one octave too high. Now, as somebody who's tone deaf and has been for the last, 30 years, I didn't quite get that until I asked one of my siblings. And during the summer, you heard my little sister Jenny, and she's got a great voice, sings really well. Not like I've got an annoyance about that. And Jenny described it as when my older sister would play her oboe, and it would squeak. Now, if you've ever heard an oboe squeak, it is an assault on your ears. Our lab would howl, not a hound dog, a lab would howl at the noise of this. And that is what a prophet's words sound like. So when you see John come, when you see Jeremiah and Isaiah come, their message is not one of peace. It is a path to get you to peace. When we look at the actions, the interactions of the various prophets, their message is rough, it's abrasive, and it's designed to get us moving. Moving towards peace, towards that end goal, which is inevitably peace. One of the key prophetic interactions that I absolutely love is Ahab, the king of Israel, is on his way, and he meets up with Elijah, and he addresses Elijah and calls him a troubler of Israel. This is God's prophet who he calls a troubler of Israel. The prophet stands between God and humanity. And when God is not happy with humanity, guess who catches the blame on earth? It's the prophet. And so it's equal parts, a joyous moment that John comes, that you see the prophet coming before the birth of Christ, before the coming of the Lord. It's awesome that John's there. But it is also not awesome, because the herald of the coming of the Messiah also means that the Messiah is coming. It means that it's time to really get to work. John's job is not to make everybody his friend. His job is to get everyone on that right path, on that path which he talks about, that straight path towards Christ. His job is to shake things up, break things down, get people to reflect and change. The goal at the end is peace. John's message is anything but it. The fact is that John is there to pin peace on our GPS. He's there to tell you where it is, but he's also there to shake you up enough to get there. That's the challenge of peace, because it's something that we have to do, something that we have to work towards, that we have to put in effort to get. One of the hardest challenges we're faced with is the navigation along the way, navigating the path to get to peace, accepting that change is needed to get to peace. I always think of my grandfather's drill when I think of this. When I was old enough to realize that Grandpa had particular tools, I noticed that Grandpa had this drill. The cord was almost fully taped. Yeah. When you pulled the trigger of that drill and started to go, sparks shot out of the motor. It was really great. But it worked, by gum. And no matter how many times my dad would be in the hardware store with Grandpa and just kind of try and steer him towards the drill section, saying, "Hey, Dad, look at the new drills." Grandpa's like, "Yeah, those are nice. I got a drill." No matter how many times they kept on saying, "Well, Christmas is coming, Dad. Maybe it's time to maybe think about getting a new drill." "No, it works just fine." I'd like to tell you the story that finally cemented Grandpa on getting a new drill, but that's quite a story, and it involves fire, and the sparks did finally cause something to happen. The fact is, it shouldn't take the curtains catching on fire for us to go get the new drill. It shouldn't take John the Baptist to come and completely shatter our lives for us to decide to get on the path and go towards peace, to find that path for peace. Another name for the candle we light today is the Bethlehem candle. The end of the journey. That point along the way when Mary finally gets to put her feet up, her swollen, sore feet. She finally gets to hold her child. It's one of those pieces that we neglect, is peace. Peace in the chaos, peace in the moment. How often do we have chaotic Christmases where it's one thing after another, and we are exhausted? We aren't involved in the joy of the day, in the joy of the moment. We are too exhausted and too busy to do. What does it take to find peace in this season, to get to peace when Christ comes? Brothers and sisters, our challenge is not just to find peace, but it is to bring peace, to help others to get to peace. So our challenge is to find peace for ourselves, to help others find peace, and make sure that we are in a period and point of peace when Christ comes. Brothers and sisters, may peace be yours in the big and also in the small through this Advent season as we walk towards Christmas. Amen. Let us now respond to God through our gifts.